We want to turn again tonight to the prophecy of Ezekiel, and we want to look into chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18 tonight. We're going to read a portion of this chapter and seek to examine the ministry that is here for us. We shall begin our reading at verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. These four verses of Ezekiel 18 form the basis of that which is spoken by the Lord in answer to this proverb that was being used among the people of God in Israel. Now, the remaining part of the chapter is illustrations of people. People that sin and repent, or that do not repent, and children who have repented and walked in righteousness but begat children who live wicked lives. And it all becomes an illustration of that which God gives to us in the opening four verses. Now when we get to verse 28, we read these words, Because he, this is speaking of the wicked man of verse 27, that turneth away from his wickedness, that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Why? Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal, and are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent, and turn yourselves from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. We ask thee now, our loving Father, that in mighty power you will reveal yourself to us in order that we may see what is more for the man who has placed himself under law, as Israel did at Mount Sinai, and that man under a covenant of works can never prosper. And we ask thee, our Father, that thou in matchless grace wilt reveal thyself to us and enable us to grasp the glorious truth of thy grace, as we behold the cross where mercy and truth met, and they kissed one another because of what transpired there when the lovely Savior bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Again, we would ask you to work in us mightily that which is well-pleasing in thy sight for thy glory, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 18 presents the difference between living under law and living under grace in a real vivid way to the Bible student. We must remember the covenant of works that Adam was under in the garden. Adam was under a covenant of works. God said to him, Thou shalt and thou shalt not. And because of the covenant of works, Adam couldn't do it. Adam could not refrain from partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of his sin of disobedience to the command of God, the whole of the human family has been plunged into depravity. Romans 5 verse 12 is very clear. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon every man, and that all have sinned. And then God, in matchless grace, he chose Israel as a nation through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's sons. And he established them under the Abrahamic covenant of grace, and under that covenant he came down to Egypt and he redeemed them. At Mount Sinai, Israel said, "We want to be put on a works foundation. All that you say to us we'll do," not realizing that man cannot do. Man by nature cannot do that which is right in the sight of God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is holy and just and good, but it reveals man's depravity and man's inability and man's sinfulness. And so we see man under law as a failure. Ezekiel chapter 18 comes home with a clear ringing bell to everyone who has ever dealt in evangelism, in the proclamation of the gospel to man. Now God speaks to the nation here, and he says, "You're using a proverb. The proverb you're using is, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." What do they mean by this proverb? What they're really saying is they're trying to lay upon God the responsibility for the condition that they were in, whatever condition it might be. And what they're really saying is, we aren't responsible for what we've inherited. Our fathers have eaten sour grapes, and we have fallen into the condition we're in, and we don't deserve it. We deserve something much better. That's what they're really saying. The fathers have eaten sour grapes. The children's teeth are set on edge. Now, when you study the law of God, especially the second commandment, you remember the second commandment says, "Thou shalt not make any graven image, the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but keeping mercy for thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So from the second commandment, these people said, you see, our fathers have eaten sour grapes, and our position is our teeth are set on edge. They used the second commandment of the law in this way. What they were really talking about is found in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 26. Manasseh was a very evil king. Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he sinned, and yet Josiah, who was a godly man, and his descendants and their contemporaries, they had to suffer because of the sins of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, a previous king. So this is what they were saying. Now when you read Jeremiah, if you'll turn back to Jeremiah for a moment, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 29, we find that Jeremiah, who was prophesying in the land, Ezekiel was out of the land by the river Kibar. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 29, we read these words, "In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge." Look back at chapter 15 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 4. "And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Now look over at Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 5. I'm just trying to lay a foundation. Lamentations chapter 5, and we want to read verse 7. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. This thought that the sins of the fathers are visited to the children was a thought that was very much before the people at this time. It was before the mind of Jeremiah and the people who were in the land. They said, our fathers have eaten sour grapes. The children's teeth are set on edge. It was before Ezekiel and the people who were already in captivity. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. The thought of iniquity committed by the fathers being visited upon the children is before the mind of Jeremiah as he writes the book of Lamentations. Now, there are great lessons here in the 18th of Ezekiel. And we want to look at the lessons that are before us, and we're going to try to glean some thoughts for ourselves and for our lives as we live them before men, because it is very important. There are many lessons that are tackled by the prophet in this chapter in answer to the proverb. God is speaking to them. The first lesson that we have here is this, that every man is personally responsible for things that he does. We cannot blame others. We cannot use that graffiti that was inscribed on a wall. You've been at certain places where the walls are just full of graffiti, you know. And when you read it, and if you go north, there's a man told me about some of this scribbling on the wall, and it says, Humpty Dumpty didn't fall. He was pushed. You see, Humpty Dumpty was pushed. And of course, the whole thought behind that is that man is not responsible for his actions. Man is not responsible. We are continuously trying to blame God for the condition that we're in. We are no different than the people back there. We still have the idea. Humpty Dumpty was pushed. Were it not for someone else, I wouldn't be in the condition that we're in. The Word of God is very clear, and that's the second lesson, that God will not ultimately punish the innocent for the guilty. God will never ultimately punish the innocent for the guilty. The third lesson that we learn is the lesson of Paul. For Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18 is teaching us the same truth that Paul did. Ezekiel is not setting aside the teaching of the law. He doesn't set it aside. Like Paul, he is establishing the law. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. And we want to read it in the light of the second commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. And by the way, the reason I'm dwelling on Ezekiel 18 is because the verse that most people know from Ezekiel 18 is verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the verse that they know. But that verse is given by God to teach man his responsibility for his actions before God. Now from Deuteronomy, Ezekiel is not setting aside the law. Ezekiel is establishing the law. Deuteronomy 24:16 says, the father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. And that is what we read throughout the Word of God in man's relationship to God. In other words, Ezekiel chapter 18 shines forth with a truth that justice shines brightly in the dwelling places of the righteous. The justice of God is shining brightly. In verse 5, we read in Ezekiel 18, if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. And then it speaks of the things that he didn't do, that the children of Israel did. And because of their sin, they were in captivity. It says in the end of verse 9, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. But now when you come to verse 10, but if that man has a son that is a robber and he sheds blood, and then he goes down the list of sins, when you get to the end of verse 13, we read, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, if that man has a son, that means the first man that he spoke about, his grandson. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like. And then he lists the sins that he does not commit. When you get to the end of verse 17, we read, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. Verse 19, God says, yet ye say, this is what the nation was saying, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? This is the purpose of God. And justice, the justice of God, it shines brightly in the dwelling places of the righteous. Now, the proverb that was being used, that our Lord speaks about, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, this proverb was essentially heathen. It was a half-truth distorted into a falsehood. That's what it amounted to. And the problem with half-truths is we want people to be deceived by half of it, while we want to get credit for the other half. That's a half-truth. And a half-truth is a whole falsehood because of the wickedness of the way in which half-truths are taught. Now, the lesson that is really in this portion is the lesson of God's sovereignty. In verse 4, God says, behold, all souls are mine. What a statement. Behold, all souls are mine. Calvin said that God has a paternal affection toward the whole human race which he created and formed. God has a paternal affection, so said John Calvin. So says the Word of God. He maketh his rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. He makes his sun to shine upon the evil and the good. And through Ezekiel, God cries out, behold, all souls are mine. In verse 30, he says to the nation of Israel, therefore, I will judge you. And man is shut up to two things, friends. He is shut up, first of all, to the judgment of God. God says, you're mine by creation, and I'm going to judge you because of it. So we're shut up to the judgment of God, and man cannot escape the judgment of God. And the Word of God declares, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, we're continuously being told that we're going to die. Every time we see a hearse, we're reminded of death. When an insurance man comes to your home to sell you life insurance, he's telling you, you're going to die. You should make some provision for that day. We're continuously being reminded that death is coming. And since we do not know when it's coming, for none of us can boast of tomorrow, God's word says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Not our multitudes of things and circumstances in this life that declare unto us that we're going to die. But there's only one place in the whole of the universe where we can learn what takes place after death. Hebrews 9 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, judgment. And as death leaves a man, judgment finds him. And we're shut up to the judgment of God. And then second, we're shut up to the grace of God. God declares himself in matchless grace. For the word says, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And grace is the only means that God has or ever had or ever will have for saving man. He saves no man any other way, under any other circumstances, than by matchless grace. And man either comes God's way or he doesn't come. He is shut up to the judgment of God and to the grace of God. God cries out to man, behold, all souls are mine. And he says, therefore will I judge you. And man may despise the grace of God. He may despise the goodness of God. But God manifests himself to all his creatures in the universe. They are there. That manifestation of God is there. Therefore, all men stand before God to be judged. God says, behold, all souls are mine. Now that brings us to the problem of sin and to that which was stated in the proverb that was being used. Now there are a few things that we have to consider. Number one, children do share the sufferings produced by the sins of their parents. They do share the sufferings. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, this is a dread fact that is declared in the second commandment. It's there. And this is a fact that is observed by daily observation. We see it every day. In other words, many times, the sins of a mother or father, their iniquity, it brings poverty, disgrace, and it brings disease upon the children. And children suffer because of the sins of parents. Many times children inherit the appetites and the habits of their parents. The child of a drunkard is predisposed to a desire for strong drink. It's there. It's there. We can't get away from it. It's a law of nature. It's a law of nature. And many times I watch children with high IQs who were raised in families where the father and mother lived lives of licentiousness, and they lived in open sin, and the children drifted in the same way of the parents. And I'm thinking right now in my mind of a young woman who married when she was 16 to get away from a stepfather. And you guessed it. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. And the poor kid went from the frying pan to the fire, trying to get away. And I tell you, friends, the problem of sin is a very real thing. When Brother George Gardner was with us, another preacher, a Baptist brother, and I and Brother George were sitting together one day enjoying a hamburger. And Brother Gardner told us about an eccentric preacher that he knew. He said, but could he preach? He said he never heard a man preach on hell like this man. He said the night that he preached on hell, he saw people cry out to be saved. He said he just preached on about 6 or 8 words. He said, I've often wanted to use his outline, but I never did. And he just mentioned it to me, and boy, I had it. I had it immediately. And this was his outline. You think it over. He took up, first of all, there might be a hell. There might be a hell. And he worked it around with the audience by talking over the fact there might be a hell. It might be. His next thought was, there ought to be one. There ought to be one. And then he took up the way in which many husbands have treated their wives. And God would be unjust if he didn't deal with the sin of that man in a coming day before the judgment bar of God. And how many wives have mistreated their husbands? And how many men have mistreated their employers? And he went down the line on sin. There ought to be a hell. There ought to be one to display the righteous character of a holy God. And then he took up 2 words. There is. There is. And when he was through, the audience cried out for mercy from a God who delights in showing mercy. You see, friends, the problem of sin is very real. And man can make light of it and try to move the responsibility off to God or off to their parents. And parents many times are responsible for the suffering of their children. But remember this. While children inherit poverty, disease, and all kinds of things from their parents, God does not inflict real punishment on innocent children. Children suffer, but they're not punished. There is no element of divine anger toward them in what they endure. There's no element of divine anger. God permits the suffering. And in the permitting of it, he uses the troubles for the children's benefit, for discipline, in rearing them, in training them, in bringing them up, if they will have it. If they will have it. And my friends, God trains us not by giving us everything we want, but by discipline. This is how God trains his children. He trains them through suffering. And the very thing that would bless the children, man rebels against. Man rebels against it. And this shows the perverse nature of man. What made Joseph the man he was? The things he suffered. What made Moses the man he was? What he learned on the backside of the desert. What made Paul the giant of a man that he was? 2 Corinthians 11, he tells us it's the things that he suffered. Five times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And he goes down through the fact that sometimes he's naked, nothing to wear. Sometimes he's hungry, sometimes he's cold. Servant of God, yes. The greatest of servants. He was trained by what? Adversity. You see, the proverb of the sour grapes was not only a discouragement to the children, it was an excuse for impenitence among adults. See, God looks past it. God looks past the words that man can say in a smart way in response to God. God looks past it to the cause of it. What does it do? The effect it has upon the children and the effect it had upon the parents. The parents had an excuse for the way in which they were living, and the children were discouraged. I'm in this condition, what am I going to do about it? And it was all by a proverb. Friends, the things that are said with the lips and with a tongue can do a lot of damage. A character can be damaged by statements that sound so good, and they make us look so big when we make them. But all the damage that can be done when we say them. And here is a proverb. Jeremiah heard it. Ezekiel heard it. But God gave the answer. Now that brings us to the death penalty that he speaks of in verse 4. He says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Sin, friends, is a killing influence in all its respects. Sin kills the body. Sin destroys the character. Sin destroys the faculties of the mind. Sin destroys the affections that we should have one for another. Sin is a killing influence. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And I've seen people in my little lifetime, in my short span of existence, who through sin have lost all respect for themselves, all respect for others, and you look out at their life and we cry out, "Oh, the awful ravages of sin. The wages of sin is death." And it is death, friends, long before they ever get to the grave. The Word of God says, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Ever think of it? She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You see, the prophet here in Ezekiel 18, he's describing the punishment that follows death. Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Last weekend in Burlington, at a motorcycle gang's clubhouse, 2 motorcycle gang members were murdered. I know the sister of one of the murdered boys, so I went to the funeral on Tuesday afternoon. It was held in a Baptist church. The one side of the church was filled with a motorcycle gang. The pallbearers came in and they smoked in church. They didn't remove their hat. Their hats, their headgear. A man who goes to that church told me there was more firearms in that church and you can shake a stick at. Said, you see the boy that came that they pushed up in a wheelchair? He had three pistols on him. He had three pistols on him. And I tell you, I sat over in that side of the church about middle ways back behind the family. And the balcony was full. The place was full. There were three preachers. I wish the man who prayed first would have preached. His prayer was the best part of the whole message. I heard one emotional sermon. I've heard it three times. Every time I hear this one preacher, he's a Baptist man. Every time I hear him, he says the same thing. And I've heard him three times at a funeral. His sermons are deader than the corpse. I hate to put it that way, I'm being honest. The next preacher, he talked to these motorcycle men about their loyalty. And I must admit, I sat in the seat over there and wished for the opportunity to preach on the text. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's what Ezekiel's talking about. All souls are mine, God says. And the death penalty follows the sinner. He cannot avoid it. He cannot avoid it. You see, other consequences of sin reach the innocent, but not this one. See, an innocent person may inherit suffering from the parents, but he doesn't inherit this. Oh no, this is for himself. Just as death leaves a man, judgment finds him. And it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, judgment. In other words, Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18, he's dealing with a real punishment for sin. And it falls under the various categories that we read in this chapter. God is taking notice of what is going on. And the arrangement for the just punishment by a holy God is by God's ownership of all souls. He says, all souls are mine. You belong to me. I am a responsible creator, and I am going to call you into an account. You must give an account to me, is what God is saying here in the passage. You cannot avoid me. You have to face me. And if you will, you may face me in grace, and you'll know my throne to be a throne of grace. Grace that forgives, grace that pardons, grace that saves, or you will meet me at a throne of judgment when there is no escape, and you'll know the awful reality of eternal banishment from my presence. This is what God is saying to the prophet. So what is the emphasis here? The emphasis here is God will never permit final injustice. Oh no. If a wicked man has a son who walks in righteousness, God knows it. And if that righteous man has a son who walks in unrighteousness, God knows that too. There's nothing escapes God. Now the glorious truth here is that Christ died for the sins of others. This is the one exception to the order of punishment. This is the only exception. We're shut up to judgment and we're shut up to grace. Grace revealed through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures. And Christ comes in grace. And Christ's coming in grace is a voluntary act on his part. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. John 10, he says in verse 18, I lay down my life. He's coming in grace. Is a voluntary thing, and this is the only hope that any men have, or any man, any individual can have for deliverance from death. We can make all the proverbs in the world that we want, but there's only one place where you can find deliverance, and that one place is in Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's what Ezekiel is saying. And as he says this, he gives us God's view of the death of the wicked. He gives God's view of the death of the wicked. What was behind this proverb? Man was transferring to God their own low standards of vengeance. When they said, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, they were trying to transfer to God their own standards of vengeance. Among men, vengeance is sweet. It's not so with God. They thought that, therefore, God must take pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure at all. When a wicked man dies, God has no pleasure. None at all. The fate of the sinner is no pleasure to God. None at all. God is a God who is full of mercy. God says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. There are those who don't like that statement. I love it, friends. And the reason I do, God had mercy on my soul when I had none on it myself. I had no mercy on my own soul. I was going my own way, and I was heading in the wrong direction. God had mercy upon me. When I was yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for me. Oh, that mercy, friends. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. There are those who would have looked at me and said, he doesn't deserve mercy. And they're exactly right. I don't, but God said, I'll have mercy. I'll have mercy. You know, when you study genealogies in the Word of God, it makes your heart beat for joy. It does mine. Just studying genealogies. Do you know who the mother of Boaz was? You know, Boaz was a man who saw that Moabitish woman, Ruth, gleaning in his field, and he married her. Now, Ruth was an outsider. She was on the outside, all the way on the outside. She was a Moabite, and the Word of God says, a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord unto the tenth generation, yea, forever. She was outside. You know, that's where I was. I was outside. The Word of God says that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We're strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. I was an outsider. Boaz looked at that woman and he said, you're an outsider, but I'm going to make you an insider. I'd like to marry you, and I'd like to bring you in. I'd like to bring you into the commonwealth of Israel. I'd like to show mercy to you. Oh, that's what the Lord Jesus did. You know what you have in the book of Ruth, really? The book of Ruth can be summed up with two things: reaping and waiting for a wedding. And really, that's what we have today. We have reaping. This is a day of reaping, beloved. Reaping a harvest of souls. Bringing them in. Declaring the mercy of our covenant-keeping God. And we're waiting for a wedding. And we're going to meet our Boaz. But you know, what do you think made Boaz the man that he was? Do you know who his mother was? The mother of Boaz was Rahab. And you know who Rahab was. She was a harlot. She was an outsider. She was an outsider who was brought in by divine grace. And she had a son. And how she must have instructed him on how God brings outsiders into the covenant of mercy. God says, I'll have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. God is merciful. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is a God of mercy. God is just. And the justice of God may be painful. It may be painful. But God prefers the life of his children. Verse 29, God was accused of being unjust. Verse 29, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. And this is what man is saying to God. Man who is shut up to grace and doesn't understand what he's saying. He's saying to God, there is unrighteousness with God. And that's what's taken up in the ninth of Romans. Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul contemplates what the natural man is saying in his mind. And God says, God forbid. There's no unrighteousness with God. Man says God's way is not equal. God says it is. He says your ways, the problem with you, you don't know what is right and you don't know what righteousness is. God is accused of being unjust. So what is the alternative for man? The alternative is repentance. 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 And Paul says we preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And in repentance,